If you're following along, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. Right after 16, right before 18, page 1351. Yeah. We're going to continue on in the world's longest day of ministry in the life of Jesus. Keep in mind, this began chapter 14. You think you have long days. You get to see how the Lord does his thing. And let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you anoint and bless your word through the power of your Spirit, Lord, and to drive it deep in our hearts and to produce conviction, Lord, of who you are and how good you are, Lord, and to just transform us into your character. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've gone through here, Jesus has been talking back and forth with the Pharisees, with his disciples, with the tax collectors and sinners. Then he shoots back to his disciples. It's kind of all over the place. He's not wasting any moment. He's not leaving any stone unturned, for lack of better terms. But he gives us a glimpse here in verse 1. He's turning his attention to his disciples. And this is the broader group of disciples. This isn't the 12. They're going to chime in shortly. But in these 10 short verses, he's going to make the best he can. And there's a lot of stuff in here. But he says something that it's important for you and I as believers to embrace because it'll save your life. It says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come.'" Offenses, the word scandalon in Greek, it really implies it's the spring that is in a trap, like you would see in a bear trap or a mouse trap. It's the mechanism which clinches down. And he's telling them, offenses are coming. He's saying this in context of the scoffing Pharisees who really are bringing in offense. And the people that they're offending are the people that are getting saved, the tax collectors and sinners. And he says, woe to them. But he's also saying, in general, woe, that you cannot avoid being offended. Somehow our culture has elevated the word being offended or the term being offended as a virtue. Everyone's offended by everything these days. But being offended doesn't mean you're right. It just means you're thin-skinned and you're brittle, right? Here's the thing. We're dead people. Dead people don't get offended. This world is going to go bump with us as we're going to go bump with it, and these disciples are going to lose their life for the gospel, right? And the thing is don't take it personal. Jesus says, if they're going to do this to me, they're going to do it to you. You know, you learn to have thick skin in ministry. You know, and the thing is the Lord will send people your way. Clyde, what was your term? You've got, what is it, Brother Bulldozer and Sister Sandpaper?
Brother Bruise.
Brother Bruise, there we go. Bulldozer's good too. But the idea is the Lord brings a bunch of porcupines into a canoe and tells them how to paddle downstream. And praise God for people that offend us, right? How else are you going to grow? You know, we are living stones in the temple of God, and that word temple is plural. We're these stones that were neatly fit together through abrasion. And praise God for the people that annoy us. Praise God for the people we annoy, right? Praise God that we don't sit in a homogenized group of groupthink. We're not supposed to get along in a fleshy level. We're supposed to challenge each other. And you know, I think back in the 80s, we would do these things in the 80s and 90s. A bunch of men would get together and they'd play really loud music and we'd get in a circle and we would pretty much have a football game without the football, right? It was a mosh pit. And we would beat the living tar out of each other and we enjoyed it and we would do it over and over again. And so if the world can figure these things out, you know, praise God that there's going to be offenses. But the idea is this type of offense is a deliberate offense. You know, we can't walk around eggshells around people. What's the first thing people look for when they come to a new church? A reason to not come back. They're offended by something. Way the place looks, the way the pastor looks, you know, the color of the chairs, the type of coffee. We've created this consumer church environment where, you know, we're all Goldilockses. You know, oh, this mattress is too firm. This one's too soft. We're looking for just right. But the thing is we've got to take heed as disciples to let them be offended by the correct things, and it should always be the gospel, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified is a very offensive statement because it makes no room for our self-righteousness, right? But we're not to exalt our liberties or our legalism to the point where it causes people to not want to approach the cross. You know, we hear these terms like sloppy agape, you know, where you can just do whatever you want and be a Christian. Well, that's not true, because we need to be sensitive to weaker consciences. And we have to examine ourselves before the Lord. Is there anything about me, my liberties, my legalism that I have that keeps people away from church or the Jesus? Yeah, I grew up in the church where you had to take your hat off when you're in the presence of God. Hey, the presence of God's in me. He doesn't care about a hat. You know, or there's churches in this community. They had to have board meetings whether or not to allow people who wear jeans to church. Isn't that petty? Well, you're in the house of the Lord. You know, that we've elevated just these things. And it's like that's all that the people watching can see is just these things that don't matter to the Lord, because he knows the hearts, right? And so we want to make a place where everybody can approach the Lord. But the other side of it then is when people start coming, we get in each other's business and say, hey, you know what, there's some things that just, you know, let's come around you and help make us want to be around you, you know? I had a brother, he just refused to shower and brush his teeth on a regular interval. And I said, bro, it's about us. I said, toothpaste is for us. Deodorant's for us. Make us want to be around you. Like, you're just offensive. Right? And so we love you. We enjoy your company. However, you have this odor about you, pig pen from the Peanuts cartoon. Like let's make you presentable. And so, you know, all that being encompassed, but the Pharisees were gatekeeping in a negative way. You know, they were the beautiful people. They had the elegant robes, and they had the formalities down, and people just saw dead religion. This form of godliness that denied its power. And so as they're going to move forward, understand every one of these people are going to, especially the 12, they're going to die a horrible offensive death. They're going to get skun alive, crucified. But you're going to see in some of these disciples, they're going to declare, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't you get mad when heathen act like heathen? It's like, I tell people, if you don't like dog hair and drool and bird feathers all over you, don't come to my house, because we love our birds more than you. We love our dogs more than you. And this is their house, right? There's broken kids' toys on the floor. It's like, so I love kids. I love my dog. I love our birds. And it's like, I want them to be comfortable rather than people come over. Oh, your house is a mess. Yeah, we live here, you know, like Tijuana, you come over, we clean. And within 15 minutes, it's just like a garage sale again, right? And it's like, you know, praise the Lord, my kids are comfortable trashing the place. You know, they don't live in a museum. Ugh. But is there anything in us that actually prevents people from approaching Jesus Christ? That's really where we got to go in our prayer life today is, Lord, search us and know us. But people will find an offense. You know, there's people that won't come here because it doesn't look like a church. We don't have stained glass. We don't have a steeple, right? They don't come here because, you know, the music. That's the biggest complaint. I only worship to old hymns. Oh, Buffy. Really, you can only praise God if it's a preferable tune. One pastor said, you know, someone came up to him and, what'd you think of worship today? He says, I don't know. I wasn't worshiping you. I was worshiping Jesus. Let's ask Jesus what he thought of worship today. You know, I mean, China, they don't even sing in worship because they'll be hauled off to jail. They sit for 40 minutes, and they sing in their hearts because it isn't practical. But he goes on and says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And he's talking about those great big, if any of you have been to Israel, you see these great big olive presses that are kind of driven by a donkey. They're these huge stones. And he says, option one is better by having that tied around you and thrown into the ocean. That's better than what God is going to do when you stand before him. Right? God's very serious about those who are coming into the faith. And we often use this when we refer to our children, and that's important. We need to be very very particular about anything that could offend our children and their faith and their growth, but this is about the lost and dying world, the uncomely people, the sinners, the tax collectors, that the cross is big enough for them too. And God is very particular about, you know, don't bottleneck. Don't show them that it's me and something else that makes you acceptable to God. Isn't that what religion tells us? You have to do something to impress God. No. He died for our sins. He blows open essentially the door to his office so you and I can come in to obtain that grace and that mercy. But he says, don't get in God's way. Is there anything in our life that just isn't God's way? Maybe you're in your own way. Maybe you've erected standards for yourself that doesn't allow you to experience God. But the idea is we have to be careful. We have to be sensitive to weaker conscience. The Bible tells us, it says, you know, bear up with the failings of the weak. And that includes the weakness of your pastor, the weakness of your wife, your husband, with the people around us. We bear up with that, right? You ever learn how to dance? You step on a lot of toes, don't you? And sometimes I feel like I'm learning how to, like, do batting practice in a glass cage. You know, I'm a bull in a china shop, for some of you guys who don't really know me very well, but you know, I'm very, you know, heavy-footed, I should say. So, but you get a chance to bear up with that. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. So as you're looking around the room going, hey, this person over there needs to hear this. The Bible says, underline this, it says, take heed to yourselves. Sit under your own wisdom. Isn't that the hardest thing to do? We were talking in prayer group yesterday how, you know how Christians are just angry at everyone and everything. We have an opinion about every politician, every foreign policy, every country's way of doing their thing. And my joke is this. Man, imagine your life is just so put in order that you have time to nitpick and criticize our president, right? To nitpick another foreign country, to nitpick another believer. Like, imagine your life is just that well assembled. You have time for other people. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't the challenge is really, like, I can come in and take agreement to the word of God. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the word of God. Great. Well, what are you doing with it? How is what you and I believe and how is what you and I say and do make us more like Christ himself? Isn't that the challenge? And we segued that into a discussion of 1 Corinthians 13 about what love really looks like. And I love how Pastor Adam just put it on the video. He says, you know, all that man can do to this portion of Scripture is mar it. You can't add to it, you know. And so what if everybody just stood up right now and drew a circle around themselves in big red ink and said, Lord, I pray for revival within this circle. What if we just did that? Because we're praying for revival for those lost and dirty heathen out there that they need to arrive to the level we have attained, right? Buffet. What about us? Who here needs revival this morning, right? Who prays for revival every morning? You know, I need to be baptized in the Spirit just to, you know, wash dishes someday. You know, it's amazing how I failed to take heed to myself. But he's going to segue this about offenses. It says, if your brother sins against you, take that word if out and put when. When your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So he's going to home in on the one thing that what we believe in, who we believe in, is something that's unique to us. And that's the forgiveness of sins. Because people, as they offend us and we offend them, the Lord has made a mechanism. It's called the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's called the cross of Christ. It's when you look at somebody who's offended you and sinned against you, your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your dog, your cat, whoever it may be, you have to tell yourself before you take it personal, before you hold a grudge. Anyone here a grudge holder? None of us. We're good here. But the idea is you got to remember before you hold their face to the flame, you have to understand, did Jesus die for that sin too? I believe in the universal atonement in the sense Jesus offers salvation to everyone. He offers forgiveness of sins for everybody. He died for everyone's sins. Whether or not they receive it and accept it, that's between them. But I believe Jesus did die for everyone. And so how then, receiving the grace and forgiveness, am I willing to withhold that from other people who do me wrong? See, the world has idolized this, right? We call it trauma. I've had childhood trauma. Yeah, I only got 2 bars of Wi-Fi in my room. I can't overcome that. We've turned these things in our life as obstacles, haven't we? We're so bitter at everything and everyone because we think like perfection is the fruit of the Spirit, and that if there really was a God, the earth would be perfect. No, earth is a place of crying and dying. Right? This is a preparatory place of pain and suffering and sorrow to push us to not the place of heaven, but who is occupying heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, right? We're just traveling through, guys, and it's a bumpy road, amen? And when you give your life to Jesus, it don't get easier. Oh, man. You ever try to approach someone and say, all your problems will be solved in Christ? You're like, oh, no, you're getting new ones. I like these problems, though, right? Remember the old days of us sitting around drunk, stoned, high, depressed, anxious? Anyone crave those days? Being in bondage and addiction. But then it's like all of a sudden we now come into this new family of God and we expect perfection out of everybody. And our American culture has allowed us to simply just go down the road. If we don't like what's going on in that church, we'll go over there. You're just going to repeat the same mistakes there, you know. Church isn't a restaurant, people. You don't choose church. You're born into a church. The church is bigger than this room and this immediate group. Is the church is everyone born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to know no man after the flesh. And guess what? I have a spiritual gift. I see people according to the flesh. Oh, I'm so good at it. I'm like, again, a Peanuts illustration, Lucy. She just knows what's wrong with everybody. I find that's my spiritual gift. So when your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, here's what it doesn't say. Start up a posse. Corner the brother or sister. Right? Go on Facebook. Confess their sin openly. Right? Hey, Christian, if you want to confess sin, you got plenty to confess. But the idea is rebuke. It just means this. Keep short accounts with one another. You know, we're so passive-aggressive in the Midwest. We don't say things, you know. We'd rather be like, oh, brother and sister over there. Oh, they got a booger on their nose. Oh, they got toilet paper on their shoe. Let's pray and intercede for them. Go up and say, hey, can I wipe the booger off your face? A rebuke isn't to just read the dirty laundry list to the brother and sister. It's you approach this with the spirit of restoration. Like, how can I come alongside you in this? How can I stand in the gap and pray with you and for you? Or how can I help disciple you through this? But the idea is we're clumsy. We're klutzes. We're coming out of an old way of thinking into a new kingdom dynamic, and we're going to go bump. And so the Lord says, just talk it out. I love openness, honesty, and transparency. I embrace my critics sometimes better than the people who pat me on the back. Because you know what that means? They're looking for the soft spot to hit you. But I love the freedom that the Bible gives us to be like, hey, you know what? I don't like what you did. But then I have to be willing to go like, maybe it's my perspective. Maybe I don't understand what's going on in their life. You know, it opens up dialogue, communication. It says, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, if they keep doing it, is it repentance? No. There's a learning curve, right? Hopefully they'll stop. But the idea of forgiveness, I don't even think forgiveness is based upon them repenting or not. Forgiveness is based on, do I acknowledge that I'm not going to let them cause bitterness and control me? Some of us here are being controlled from people that are dead. We're in bondage to dead people. We're in bondage to ex-husbands, ex-wives, people that aren't even around us because of our bitterness. You've heard it said, you know, to be unforgiving is like drinking poison expecting your enemy to die. You know, the Lord's trying to give freedom to those who are bitter. Maybe the disciples are going to be bitter towards the Pharisees. Maybe there's things in their life they're bitter towards one another. I mean, they've been on the road together now for 2.5, 3 years. Do you think they fought? I think they probably had some beef with each other. But talk it out, hash it out, but don't hold grudges. Keep short accounts. You know, love does not keep record of wrong. You know, there's a saying, it says forgive and forget. And here's the thing, we're not always going to forget, are we? It doesn't matter. It's to forgive. And the less you keep track of people's wrongdoings, it's easier to forget. I mean, I don't remember where my car keys are some days, you know? Like, I forget the older I get. Have you noticed, you guys, plus 50 plus, like, we got to pray? You know, we were joking the other day. You pray for where your car keys are, your glasses are every day. Oh, Lord knows where it is. And, you know, the Lord models it. He says, your sin is far as the east is from the west. I don't keep track. It's covered by the blood. But forgiveness really is just between you and the Lord and that brother. But the idea here, too, isn't always, you're not always going to achieve restoration. You're not always going to achieve breaking or mending broken confidences. You need to be wise around people. You know, there's just certain people that you're not going to invite over for dinner. You're going to love them. You're going to forgive them. But, you know, they've got to earn your trust, right? They got to demonstrate their life has changed before they come back into your world. And sometimes, especially as a parent, you got to guard your children from your own family, knowing that Grandpa Knucklehead and Auntie Weirdo are just, that's who they are. And we love them, we pray for them, but they're just not going to come over because things are going to disappear. Or, you know what I'm saying, right? You know, you're not always going to have reconciliation with people. And that's the Lord's business. If he brings those people into your life, amen. If not, praise him for that too, you know? But here's the thing, if you have broken relationships today, you know, do your very best to seek restoration. But if not, understand if they're a believer, you've got all eternity to be around one another. Isn't that great? We get to practice now because I get stuck with y'all and y'all get stuck with me. Drunk Uncle Ben, right? You get to hang out with, this is going to be a good old time up there, isn't it? Oftentimes, that's one of the greatest offenses that happens in the body of Christ. You look at our denominations, how are they all based on, I was mad at what happened at my church, so I opened up another version of my church just down the road, right? It's true. You look at the signs in the history of denominations, especially like the Methodist Church. They were the first United Methodist. Now we're the first separate Congregationalist Baptist of the, and you're like, I can't even keep track of these surnames. But it all comes down to there was a beef, and they didn't seek the word of God, and so they majored in the minors, and right? It's ridiculous. You know, the more biblical you become, Christian, the less denominational you become. Can you fellowship with people that, you know, don't wear Hawaiian shirts and post a dove or, you know, whatever our little identity thing is, you know? The world will know that we are Christians by our love, right? We only have one enemy, Christian. That's the devil. However, the devil can either use us or use others to be that scandal on, that spring in the trap, right? To grind our point, to have that beef, because he knows the world is watching. And just as Abraham had that problem with Lot and his flocks, remember? Abraham says, Lot, just take the best part of the land here because the world is blaspheming in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, because of our argument, right? They look at us and go, if you can't get together and agree and have a good time and worship the Creator, then why would we want to join the world's greatest dysfunctional family? The world's watching, guys. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know, this is flying in the front of the Pharisees who had a three strikes and you're out rule. Jesus is upping it. You know, Peter even makes that, you know, 70 times seven statement. Like, I think Peter just ran out of, like, numbers. He's a fisherman. What's the biggest number I can think of? A Brazilian. I can't even count a Brazilian. You know, and Jesus says, and if it's that big, keep forgiving. We have something so unique the world doesn't have. Well, what if they don't deserve to be forgiven? You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what you've done to the Lord. It wasn't the Romans, was it? It was us. You watch The Passion of the Christ, regardless of how you feel about its doctrine, when that nail goes into his hands, you're like, Lord, forgive me, right? It's emotional. You know, you can't watch him getting whipped. He was beaten for our iniquities. Our iniquities. He took it. Yet we can hold a grudge against another person. Look what you did to Jesus. If you were the only person on a desert island, Jesus still would have died for you. Some of us can't find parking at Walmart, let alone heaven. He had to go into your world and die there just to get you back to the Father. Because our sin has separated us. Our iniquities have put that chasm between God and him. And God loves us as a father and goes, hey, I want you back. But you're so lost. You know, you realize some days we don't know our left hand from our right hand, let alone the people we're ministering to. And you just got to understand who God's working with. That's all he has to work with. But we come with this ministry of reconciliation. We don't come with judgment. Some of us think we're prosecuting attorneys. Some of us think we are cops as Christians. We're going around gunning people down, right? You know, there's a time and a place to make a stand against evil. I'm not saying that that's not necessary, but the idea is, you know, we come with the olive branch. We come bearing peace, right? We come saying, hey, you're feeling bad about what you did? Well, this is your way out. It's through Jesus and him alone that'll give you that clean conscience. But we need to make sure we're taking heed to that in ourselves. That's our ministry. We're medics. Oftentimes, though, what's the saying? Christians, we're the only firing squad that has our firing squad in a circle. So busy gunning each other down. And I'm guilty of it. I'm professional. I'm a sniper, you know. And I've got to sit under my own wisdom today, too. So yeah, I love how the Lord sets it up for me, you know, my critical spirit. But here's the thing, Christian, you give other people hope through your testimony, through your brokenness, and where the Lord, where you tell and show people where you've received forgiveness of sin, where you've had mended relationships, how God has done a work and a restoration, and has taken this vile, wretched sinner and has made them a lover of God, thus a lover of people, and you can't even explain how it happened. You know, hopefully the Lord allows you to go back into your old world just as a testimony, right? You know, part of when we enjoyed Strawberry Fest Parade, some of you guys, that's your backyard, it's your turf, and like here you are handing out water and flyers about the Lord, and yeah, I've become the guy I used to make fun of. Praise the Lord, right? You know, I was walking through, you know, I grew up in a black neighborhood back in St. Paul, just crack neighborhood, and I was out with another evangelist in our church, Sammy C, and you know, him and I, we would just go walk into backyards where they're having barbecues and stuff. And we'd go back there, and they would not listen to his testimony because, oh, you're just another brother who got saved in prison. We've heard your story a million times. But they're looking at my shaved head, tattooed body going, why are you here? You, what do you got for me? And I said, I'm here to bring you the message of reconciliation, salvation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm willing to go into an area that's hostile towards me. And at one time, I was hostile towards you. You know, I was a diagonal white supremacist, and I wanted you dead. And now I'm coming into your world, putting myself in harm's way in order to declare to you the message of peace. Why would I do that? Other than you're cooking some fire barbecue, I said, we got bacon or turkey in them greens. Come on, I speak the talk here. Come on. In fact, that same night, Grandma answered the door, and she's in a muumuu and a nightie and curlers. Oh, you boys are here for Ray Ray back there. He's back there drinking beer. You go back there, and I'm like, Grandma's a believer. She just bore witness to the Spirit going, oh, you're here to get grandson saved. But then Sammy's looking at me going, man, I don't have no superpowers here. I'm like, right, you know? I'm like, these guys probably beat me up and stole my bike when I was 8, you know? I mean, but, hey. I can't even testify to how that worked. I would have avoided that, you know, and even being, you know, we go to Israel and we preach to the Jews and the Muslims. And it's like, here I am, you know, spreading hate propaganda in the late 90s, reading it and believing it. And now I'm in the area of the people that this is their land and God's coming back for them. And I'm declaring to them the gospel of their Savior, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, it's just like I go to the Holocaust Museum and the Lord just shows me how filthy my heart was that day. It's embarrassing when you're in the fetal position, when there's thousands of people around you, as you're begging for forgiveness from God, thanking him for forgiveness, as I'm watching these brutal murders of young kids that are Jewish, and I'm like, that was in my heart. Satan planted that seed in my heart. And now I'm here walking the streets, handing out Bibles, and then I'm just like, praise the Lord, man. I would have never chosen this path in my life. It was just so healing and restoring to me. Are you holding a grudge today? Who are you mad at? You know, God's not mad at anyone today, is he? That cross is big. He may not like what's going on. He's got it. I think God's letting the world spin out so bad to give some of these guys time to repent and come to their senses, isn't he? Who are you mad at? Why are you mad? Is it worth it? Verse 5. Man, that's a lot. Now the 12 geniuses, the A-team, the apostles. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. We had a little committee. We need more faith. And what they're saying isn't necessarily we need more to do, more faithy things. Increase the quantity, the quality of our faith. Take this message and bring it deep, right? He's declaring forgiveness of sins. He's declaring repentance. He's declaring not being offensive towards the world around us. And they're going, you know what? We're not doing so hot. Drive the nail deep here, Jesus, for us. Show us what this looks like. How can we make this sink in and do what it needs? Increase our faith. What is faith? It's a substance of things not seen. Faith is best described as this. You're able to just pop your head up just a little further and look down the road a little longer than you could before. Right? That's what faith. Like I understand what you're saying, Jesus, but bring that closer to me. Like, let me have confidence in what you're saying is true. Increase that ability. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, he's not telling them to go around gardening, right? We've made so much out of this. He's providing a contrast. To the Jewish world at this time, the mustard seed was the smallest seed. We all know the orchid's the smallest seed, but in reality, they didn't have orchids. They had mustard. He says, Faith is not strong in and of itself. Do you understand that? People have faith in faith. Oh, I have faith. Faith in what? We all have faith. You have faith in that chair, right? You have faith in your car when you get into it. But faith is only as strong in the object in which you have faith in. That's that confidence. And he says, if your faith in Christ, if your faith in God is as small as a mustard seed, it's bigger than this mulberry tree. And if you understand tree arboring and husbandry and all that stuff, a mulberry tree, you can hack this thing down 1,000 times and it'll grow back for hundreds of years after the fact, right? It's like trying to eradicate those sticky bombs in your yard. Like you go around like a gunfighter shooting all those with Roundup, and more guts just come up. It's this mulberry tree was really hard to eradicate. And he's saying the most difficult tree to manage and maintain cannot hold a flame to the smallest amount of faith in God. That's what he's trying to say here. Because the strength of the faith is in God himself. And oftentimes, you know, you ever feel like you're not very faithy? Or for me, I'll just share my experience. The more I walk with the Lord and the more I'm in ministry, I don't feel faithy. I'm actually more aware of my sinfulness and my shortcomings more today than as a baby Christian. And sometimes I'm like, man, I don't feel faithy today. It's not a feeling. I'm just more God confident today and less self-confident today. But the idea of like what the faith the Lord is looking for often is manifested in the smallest ways. And what's the smallest way to manifest faith? Prayer. You don't need to be in shape to pray. You don't need to be good looking to pray, right? You don't need to be eloquent when you pray. Peter gave us the best prayer. Lord, save me. Isn't that the greatest, most eloquent prayer in the Bible? You know? But understand the power of prayer is not in the person making the prayer, right? We don't initiate, right? A lot of people say you have to initiate God to react. No. No, God initiates by being omniscient, all-powerful, and we react by coming to him boldly and confidently and asking and receiving from him. You know, so if you have a mulberry tree in your life, this problem that cannot be eradicated, a besetting sin, a difficult person, an obstinate person in your life, then you go into your prayer closet and you tell on them to Jesus. Be a tattletale, right? God isn't going to sit there and go, oh, I didn't know. Right? Don't you feel that? Like God's up there. Tell me more. Are you sure about that? But it's just an expression of our confidence. And that's what prayer is. Not the rote. Like I grew up in the church with two prayers. There was no confidence in that. It was a vain repetition. But going into that throne room of grace confidently. Do you pray as if God is going to answer that prayer? I don't always. And Christianese, right? Lord, if it be your will. No, I really want that guy to go to hell. See, I don't want him saved. But Lord, if it's your will you get him saved? Yeah, it is his will. You know? But if you don't pray in confidence, according to the will of God. See, we got to know the nature of Jesus, who he is. You know, Lord, if I just get the 6 winning lotto tickets, I promise I'll tithe. He's like, you're not even tithing now. Why would you tithe with well, I'll give 10% and 10% of 1 million. Well, after taxes, right? No, you don't even need to do that. You don't need to help God out with winning lottery tickets. You see the need. Lord, we need this for our building. Lord, we need this in this person's life. We trust that you are not broke. But we think that way. What's inhibiting your confidence before God? Make a list of all the problems in your life. Dennis, keep it a short list. And no, Ron isn't number one. Yeah. I am the ordained size 10 leather hemorrhoid in your life, as my football coach would tell me. I'm the exclamation mark on the word of God today for you, Dennis. But what's inhibiting your confidence? Sometimes we're not confident because the answer to prayer is an instant. But as you learn about agonizing prayer, about persevering prayer, because guess what, guys? Just get this. God needs time to set up the shot. You may be praying 15, 20 years before God is going to take the shot. But he's bringing you into his will. You know, study the prayers of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, how long those men and women prayed before God decided, all right, this is where I'm going to act. And I just simply brought you into that by prompting your heart. But what's inhibiting you? What's holding you back? You know, husbands, this is a great thing as you want to help your wife by critiquing and criticizing her. Does that help? Criticizing your wife? Right? Does it work, Kat? It tells you, there's nothing wrong with you anyway. I don't see why he even has a list. We like Kat. She's our oldest daughter. Right? But the idea is, as you look at the flaws, as you look at the reasons why you don't forgive, this is the context too, is forgiveness. As you see their flaws, pray them through. You know, look at yourself, look at where you've got your shortcomings, pray yourself. Lord, I read 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, this is what a man of God looks like. I want to be that guy. Let the games begin. And you go into that non-elective course, right? You want to go into the school of the Holy Spirit? Guess what? There's a gym there. There's a treadmill there. There is a lot of workout gear there that the Lord puts you on. And that was our devotion this morning is God goes, here's a mountain. Climb it, walk around it, look at it, do whatever you got to do. But I put that mountain there to strengthen you. And one of the greatest mountains in our life is unforgiveness, isn't it? He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come in at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You know, in the context of this, what's our duty? To forgive, to offer forgiveness, to offer reconciliation for all men. But he's driving here a point. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in, come in at once, sit down and eat? But he'd rather not say to him, hey, you got work to do. Prepare something for my supper. Serve. Verse 9 says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. What's the difference between a servant and a volunteer? Volunteers create more work. They leave half-finished work. They need to be encouraged. They need to be thanked. They need to be patted on the head. And I think Christians are like that, aren't they? We don't know the essence. This is a great portion of Scripture to pray that servant's heart in. Are we servants? Who do we serve? We serve the Lord God, Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to hear, well done and faithful servant. But sometimes what limits us is we serve in an environment like this. And the problem with serving is people are obnoxious. They create more work for us, don't they? And we get tired of picking up the cigarette butts and, oh, there's glitter. There's still glitter in here, Brianna. Now it's drywall dust. Ron's beat you. There's going to be drywall dust in this church until the rapture happens. There's going to be like silly string coming. But you know, if you just serve people, you run short, don't you? So if you remember who you're serving, then it's no longer a burden. But there's a duty. Duty has nothing to do with feelings, emotions. It has everything to do with you need to bring something to the table because you and I were bought with a price. And here's the thing. Everyone here is a slave to someone or something, be it your drug addiction, your porn habit, right? The inappropriate relationships you have, the approval of men, right? You're serving someone or something. And the key is not to get rid of slavery. It's just to realize be in bondage to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? He bought you. And so when you realize you've got the best master, you actually got it good. And if he says, hey, go clean the toilets or go preach on the streets, he knows what he's talking about. It's your duty. And then when you know who you're serving and that you have really an audience of one, does it matter what people think or acknowledge about what you're doing? Isn't it hard to serve when no one's looking? Isn't it hard to have fellowship with the Lord? It's easy to come to prayer meetings and worship and perform. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and just quote half the Bible, and oh. And then, but at home, you're like in front of the TV, picking your nose, and you're like, and the Lord's like, I'm here. You want to spend some time with me? You're like, no, there's no one here to see how spiritual I am. Confessing my own sin. Duty. See, Christian, you and I are worthless and unprofitable servants. You know, when we got saved, did God go, all right, I got the captain of the football team. All right, I couldn't have done it without you. No, not at all, man. He looked at us and he picks from the back of the pack, doesn't he? He's just like, if it wasn't for me, what would you be doing? You know, where did the Lord find us? You know, in the beer fridge, you know, in the gutter. Chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, doesn't he? He takes some of the most unlovable, unlikable, intolerable people and gives them grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he says, now go. It's your duty to show the world. I'm putting you on display of what I can do for a man or a woman, right? And the power is him, not us. But do you have a servant's heart today? Is there anything beneath you? Are you a I don't do windows Christian? Or are you just doing just enough of the task? Are you a task-oriented Christian? You only do exactly what you're told, nothing else. I love Pastor Seth. You know, people come to him. What needs to be done? He says, open your eyes. That's what needs to be done. Use your eyes. Figure out what needs to be done. It's true. What is the Lord showing you to do? What does this place need? What does your family need? You know, sometimes you just got to wake up and cook breakfast early for people. That's what your family needs is nutrition. Sometimes you need to go into your prayer closet at night and you need to beat your head against that wall and claw those walls because you see the devil at work and you need to pray and fast for your husband, your wife, your kids, because guess what? Satan's not taking a break. You know, what does your family need? What does your workplace need? What does your environment need? And it's your duty, because here's the thing. You and I don't work for ourselves. We don't work for a company. We work for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He's placed you in an area I can't go to, or Chris can't go to, or Ron can't go to. He's put you there. And where you and God go, guess what? You make the majority. You serve. You show up early, stay late, clean the toilets. Why do you do that? Because Jesus Christ died for me. I would have been stealing from you 5 years ago. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? You know, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will do my commands. You'll obey my commands. Love doesn't need a thank you. Grandmas, you know this. You create their favorite dish. And they say thank you with their facial expression, right? Don't you watch your grandkids, right, Linda? When you watch them eat and you're like, you like that, don't you? You want more? More ramen, right? But when you just love somebody, you don't care how they reciprocate. And you know if somebody likes what you're doing, you love something and someone, and it's not up to them, you know, for you to do what you do. You're going to keep doing that. And so when you serve without an agenda, you do what's right for its own sake. And don't even be worried about being thanked. You know what thanks me? You guys show up every week. What's wrong with you? Why do you keep coming back? You know, like this is the fruit of the ministry, right? People, you know, praise God people show up every week. Praise God people watch us online. You know, I don't need, and here's the thing, I just get out of God's way. I just say, hey, you know what? They're here to hear you, Lord, not me. Like, you know, it's, have that audience of one. But notice here he says in verse 9, he says, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Nope. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, how's your list? All those things which you are commanded. Have you ever counted the commandments of Jesus Christ just in the Gospels? There's over 900. But what are the greatest? Love the Lord with your whole mind, body, soul, right? Spirit, whatever, words. How's your devotion life? Anything that does not come out of your devotion to Jesus is just going to be chaff. Have a devotion life, Christian. Have conviction. Have a fascination with this book and its author. Start there. No time spent with Jesus is wasted time. You know, sometimes we go into worship going, let's just blast through worship so we can get to the good part, the word. No, the good part is that's our rehearsal for eternity. And it's like, no, you are called to worship God. Just and song is part of it, but our whole life is that act of worship. But the idea is when you just become like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and just adore Him. We're so busy. Let's adore the Lord. Let's let Him minister to us in that adoration of Him. But then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's your ministry, isn't it? Who's your neighbor? Isn't that the loophole we all look for? Who's our neighbor? Have you done all? Underline that. Have you done all? Is there room to improve? It seems the list gets longer the longer we go at this, right? But, you know, I'll just give you something practical. You know, just in ministry myself, my pastor, as he was equipping and sending me out, he says, what's your vision and plan for your ministry? And just through my years of notes, I had it already lined up for me. And so as I came up here, the Lord would continue to add to that. And He would give me a list of, all right, what are we going to do here, Lord? What do you want to see this fellowship to look like? We're not just here to cookie cutter everything. And the Lord would give me a list. And the list is 20 years old almost. And we're getting through it. There's no time stamp to it. But, you know, Chris and I were talking yesterday, like, well, what's the future here? What's going on? I said, that's what we're going to pray. This is what I feel our vision is. And, you know, we're going to start putting some things in play. And, you know, as people are raised up, it's like we're going to increase the footprint. And it's like, that's the list of all these things. We never arrive, right? We got more to do, more to do, more to do. People, until everyone's saved or until the trumpet blows and we're out of here, we got work to do, right? But if we don't love the people, we're not going to show up for duty. We're not going to love the Lord. We're not going to show up. We're going to be indifferent to people dying and going to hell. Because we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You know, I pray the Lord makes every one of us absolutely useless to the world. And you know what I mean by that? Like some of us have a back door open that if this Christianity thing doesn't work, I can go back to doing strange things for chump change, or I could go back to being an executive. Let the Lord shut those back doors, right? When Cortez came to the New World, he burned the ships. Why? It gave his men incentive to conquer the new territory. Do you have your back doors open? Are you looking for an exit? Are you watching your clock? Oh, I only got an X amount of time before I'm on to the next thing. Or are you all in? You know, my pastor sat me down and says, I will not send you to Michigan unless you can convince me you're going to bury your bones there. And he says, and if you try to sneak back, I'm sending you back up there, you know. And I've made good on it so far, you know. Trust me. There's times you want to quit in this, right, Clyde? There's times where you go park in the getaway position on Monday going, ain't working out like I thought. And then you talk yourself back into it on Tuesday. Why? Because you can't help it. Yeah, because you love Jesus and you love the people and you're going to get up and do it again. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. You know, Christian, the buck stops with you. You want to be effective in ministry, the buck stops with you. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't wait for the group to rise up to the event. Is you do what God's calling you to do the way he wants you to do it through the motivation of loving him and loving others, right? With the intent that men will be reconciled, that women will be reconciled. But your duty first in that, have that short account with your brothers and sisters, husbands and wives. Maybe you got to have a sit down and be like, I don't like how you've been making tuna salad the way you've been doing. Is it the Miracle Whip? No, it's that you put it together and made tuna salad, throw it away. You know, look at what causes fights in our marriages, you know. Yeah, well, praise God. It teaches you to be so patient with each other, you know. As I'm going to holler at my kids for the next 9 hours driving downstate, right? And that's just me, you know. You all know me, I'm white trash. So, like, I just talk loud, and I talk loud in my boxer shorts in the backyard screaming for the dog to come in. I'm not mad at the dog, I didn't have cell phones growing up, so on the block, you had to shout, right? Chris, you grew up like that, where the old man just, grass, and you're just like, dad's calling. Not personal, it's just communication of the 80s. We have done what was our duty to do. People are dying and going to hell, people. People are dying and going to hell. Here's the thing. Whether or not they respond to our message, that's between them and the Lord. But we are ambassadors. We bring that message. We demonstrate that message in our family, right? Greatest miracle I've pulled off is being married to my wife. And actually, for her, being married to me. It's easy. I got it good. But you know what I mean? When they look at your marriage and go, how do you stick it out? Why do you keep going to this church? Why do you stick out that low-level job? It's, right? Because I'm here to get people saved. Because I never want to forget people are dying and going to hell. The minute I do, I should just stop this pulpit ministry, you know. Who am I kidding by getting up here and waxing eloquently if I'm not busy being about my Father's business and chumming and throwing opportunities and, you know. There's work to be done until the last trumpet blows, man. We got to get out people saved. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we pray for servants' hearts, Lord. We pray that you break our hearts for the lost. Lord, we pray that you show us the areas of bitterness and unbelief in those areas that were just hard and cold to the world we're living in and for the people in our homes, Lord, where we've just not maintained that before you, Lord. But we pray for healing and restoration to our human relationships. Lord, I pray for those conversations. We pray for just the testimony that you can make all things new. Lord, we don't pray for repair, we pray for renewal, Lord, for those new wineskins. And so, Father, bless us with your Holy Spirit to impart that power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.